The following message, Do Not Judge, was based on Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, November 20th, 2022, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. When I was last here, we looked at the end of Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And my desire this morning, my plan, is to continue into Matthew chapter 7 with this longest sermon recorded of our Savior. Matthew chapter 7. And we have the words recorded for us by Matthew that fell from the lips of our Lord as He spoke there on the side of the mountain in that level place. And we ask that God would speak to us. If you can even imagine being on the side of that mountain with the multitude, with the disciples gathered to hear Jesus. Jesus Himself, our Savior, the Son of God, Son of Man, spoke these words. Matthew chapter 7, let's read the first five verses. Follow in your Bibles as I read from the New American Standard Version. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, one pastor that I know has said that this verse, Matthew 7:1, has overtaken John 3:16 as the most known Bible verse in the world. And it will be quoted by many. If you ever make a statement or a judgment about another person's behavior or activity, especially if you criticize their behavior, they will quote to you Matthew 7:1, Do not judge, lest you be judged. And that then is sort of a damper on any further conversation. It's viewed as a stopper that will shut your mouth against any criticism that you may voice against them. It's a charm to ward off such judgments. And this, as we shall see, is a misunderstanding of our Savior's words. It's ridiculous because we do not live without making judgments, and we must make judgments for our own well-being if we're to exist in this sin-cursed world. And as we look at this passage, and I'm aware of my time limitations here, I have several goals as we consider our Savior's words. First of all, that we will stop the Pharisaical judging that Jesus condemns, because He does say, do not judge. Well, in what sense do we need to understand that? We want to obey our Savior. But secondly, we want to help that we would judge righteously. Because as I said, this verse does not forbid all manner of judging. So then what is the right kind of judging? So those are the goals. And so let's pray, though, as we go on, that God would not help us not to just push this on others and say, well, yeah, they need to hear this, but consider ourselves and say, is it I, Lord? And that God would correct us in our manner of dealing with others. First of all, let me just note the place of this section in the sermon. It's the longest recorded sermon of our Savior, as I said, and three chapters, and I would break it down, outline it basically in four parts. The character and blessedness of the Christian we see in the Beatitudes, where it begins, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Those are the Beatitudes. What's the blessed character of a Christian? Is it good to be a Christian? If you ask the world, they say, ugh. But if you really know, this is what Jesus says, it's a blessing. It's the most blessed thing in the world, to know the living God and to be one of His sons or daughters. Second thing is the Christian's relationship to the law, as we see it in chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, the Christian and the law rightly understood. He condemns Pharisaical misinterpretation, but how does the Christian relate to the law? That's the second part. The third part, chapter 6, the Christian and his Father in heaven. Repeated again and again in chapter 6 is this phrase, your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, that's the Lord's Prayer. The Christian and his Father in heaven. But chapter 7, now we come to this chapter, and it's dealing with the Christian and judgment. The Christian and judgment, or we could term it the fear of God, the Christian and the fear of God. And that's really the essence of this chapter. If you look at it and boil it down, and you can see that that ties in. Yes, God is our Father, but God is also the judge, the Christian and judgment. And so now, as we deal with this section, it's a new section, and the first part of the section is, do not judge, so you will not be judged. It's dealing with this tendency of human nature to play the part of God. Lawgiver, judge, executioner, all in one. It's a natural human tendency, fallen human tendency, to play God in these ways. Be the lawgiver, be the judge, and then be the executioner. But remember, we will face the real judge. And even the judges of this world, those who are officially judges, they should remember, they will face God too for how they judge. All right, now, what's the prohibition? When you look at these verses, it starts out with a prohibition. Do not. All right? Do not judge. Now, I want to start out by saying what this prohibition does not mean and toss out the misinterpretation of it, because otherwise our understanding will be clouded as we go through. Many interpret this to mean all judgment of any sort is forbidden, as I said in my introduction. You know, oh, you're judging me. Don't judge. And push it all off. But that ignores the immediate context. And in the immediate context, he says, first take the log out of your own eye, verse 5, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, if you have to judge that he has a speck that he's taking out, if you're going to obey verse 5. And so even in the context, it's not condemning all judgment, because you have to judge the existence of this speck to help the brother. And furthermore, there's a call for discernment in the very next verse, and we'll come to that in the next hour. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Or, do not throw your pearls before swine. You're calling me a dog? You're calling me a hog? That's judgment. We see, even in the immediate context, there's a call for discernment, which is necessary. You have to judge that some people are dogs and swine. And really, it's the same group of people described in two ways, porcine dogs or canine hogs, whichever you want to call them. If you're a dog lover or a swine fancier, this is not a compliment, okay? It's a judgment which is negative. And this interpretation that all judgment is condemned, is false, is wrong, is condemned by the rest of Scripture. Mosaic legislation. Let me just quote a few verses, okay? Mosaic legislation, Leviticus 19:5. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. And so there's even a command to judge with righteous, proper judgment. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were judging him for healing on the Sabbath, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So there again is a command to judge. For those who came in last, we're looking at Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, that the prohibition of our Savior, do not judge lest you be judged. And we're seeing that this does not forbid all judgment, because the Scriptures command judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Pharisees, you see, were not judging righteously, but judging with a view to external. Oh, he's breaking the Sabbath, just on the surface. The apostles also commanded judgment. Even after telling the Roman Christians in Romans 14:13, let us not judge one another anymore. Aha! You see, let us not judge one another anymore. Stop it! But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. This same apostle in the same letter, Romans 15:14, a chapter later, says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. What's admonition? Admonition is verbal correction, verbal confrontation, able to admonish one another. Brother, I saw what happened there. Do you think that you were doing right in God's eyes? I don't. You see, there's a judgment. How can you admonish someone unless you first judge that what they have done is not a righteous thing? You're able, you're filled with goodness and knowledge. You're able righteously, correctly, properly to admonish one another. So, refrain from judging some things with regard to maybe eating, drinking, or motives. But, he says to the Corinthians, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Wait a minute. Paul, you're telling us, judge that this person is an idolater? Judge that this person is a drunkard? Judge that this person is covetous? Immoral? Didn't Jesus say don't judge? You see, obviously in Scripture there's no contradiction. And so the Scriptures themselves that command us to make discernments, to make evaluations, judgments, this is not contradicting what our Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews says, exhort one another daily while it's still called today. Why? Because we don't want anyone to be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. We have to judge that they're sinning. And we exhort them. Why? Because we want them to be saved. And so, I hope as we conclude this point here that you're convinced that when Jesus says do not judge, he's not forbidding every type of judgment, but a certain type of judgment, as will become clear when we come to the next point, which is the positive, what this prohibition does mean. We considered what it doesn't mean. It doesn't forbid all manner of judgment or evaluation. But it does prohibit something because he says, don't do it. What is that? Well, it tells us there is a wrong manner of judging. And going back to Matthew 7, he says, you hypocrite, verse 5. The one who judges in this way is judging like, this is a Sunday school. Let me ask a question. Of what group does Jesus usually attach, or to what group does Jesus usually attach the phrase or the term hypocrite? Pharisees, yes. And so when he says, you hypocrite, he's saying, you're judging like the Pharisees do. And we can then examine, how do the Pharisees judge? What is their manner of judgment, which then is wrong? Well, let's put it this way. I have five characteristics of wrong Pharisaical judgment. First of all, it's hypocritical. What does that mean? Well, it means you judge somebody for doing the same thing you're already doing. Right? You're guilty of the very thing you condemn in others. You're doing it without examining yourself first. That's what Jesus says. Look at the speck in your own eye. Take that out first. In other words, examine yourself. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, so you judged he's caught in a trespass. You've judged that he's done something which violates God's law. He says, you who are spiritual, restore him, but each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Look to yourself. Examine your own eye first. Am I guilty of this? In what way? Have I violated God's law? Paul brings this out in Romans 2. He says, you're without excuse, every man of you. Romans 2:1. Who passes judgment. Again, the topic of judgment. He says, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. What? Oh, because I violated Matthew 7:1. I condemn myself because I judge. No, that's not what Paul says in Romans 2. He says, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You condemn yourself because you look at what he did. You know, driving down the road, you know, you see someone cut someone off, maybe he cuts you off. And you say, idiot! Look at the way he drives! And then 5 miles down the road, you cut somebody else off. You're condemning yourself. You're an idiot. Because you've done what you just condemned the other man for doing. And so, this is enough, in a sense, is what Paul is saying here, to show that every mouth is stopped, everyone is accountable, everyone is guilty before God. Because only if we only use just the standard of their own condemning of other people, which of course is God's standard is much bigger than that, but if we just take that as the standard, they're already guilty before God because they have violated the law that they themselves acknowledge. All right, so for those who came in, we're looking at Matthew 7, Jesus' statement, do not be judged, lest you be judged. And so what is the wrong manner of judging that Jesus condemns? Hypocritical. Just as an illustration, David, who has taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now David, we know by this time, had several wives. And here's Uriah the Hittite with his lovely Bathsheba, takes Bathsheba, has Uriah killed in the battle by sending him to the front lines. Nathan the prophet comes to him, tells the story about the man with his ewe lamb, and the rich man takes the poor man's ewe lamb to feed his guests, and that was his only lamb, and while the rich man had many, and David was enraged. This man should die. See, he's condemning another. He himself is guilty. That's hypocritical judging. Nathan said, you're the man. You've judged another, but you're guilty by that same standard. And so, hypocritical judging, that means we need to examine ourselves before we judge others. There's another kind of judging, though, which is Pharisaic, and that's hypercritical. Being overcritical, fault finders, nitpickers, making mountains out of molehills. And often the hypercritical person is also a hypocrite, which if you know anything about etymology is kind of a contradiction. Hyper means over, hypo means under. You're overcritical and undercritical at the same time. But of course the word doesn't, hypocritical doesn't mean undercritical, it means falsely critical. But, you know, well, be that as may. We'll move on. All right, hypercritical, being a nitpicker. Fault finder. That's a kind of a judgment that is also forbidden. What does the Bible tell us to do when someone sins against you? Okay, if it's a serious matter, we have what Jesus said, go to your brother, confront him between you and him alone. But if it's a small thing, you know, I've heard people complain. This brother didn't greet me. He walked right past me. So you're going to bring that for church discipline? I mean, ultimately, that's where Matthew 18 leads. You know, tell it to two or three. Tell it to the church. You're going to stand in front of the church and say, this brother didn't greet me. I don't think so. So what does the Bible tell us to do? Love covers a multitude of sin. Being a nitpicker disobeys that command of love. And so, hypercritical judgment. Hasty or rash judgment is also condemned without knowing the facts, on hearsay. The first who gives his story, of course, seems correct until you hear the other side. Examine the facts. Now, God gives us a good example here. Now, God, of course, knows all things. And yet, He sets an example for us in Genesis chapter 18 when He says, and this is in that history of Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, Genesis 18:20, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Wait a minute. God knows everything. And yet God gives us this example of saying, I'm going to go down and examine this thoroughly and make sure of the facts before I condemn Sodom and Gomorrah. If it's true, okay. If it's not, I'll know. But God, you see, doesn't act hastily. I may put it that way. But He examines all things carefully. Being God, He knows all things. But still, He says, I'm going to check this out. And so being hasty or rash would be forbidden by what Jesus says, do not judge. That's a wrong kind of judging. Also, judging matters of the heart which no man sees but God. You know, often we judge people's motives. They do something. And we read it a certain way. And we think, wow, what a terrible thing to do. We don't understand all that's behind it. You know, let's go back to our brother who didn't greet his brother in passing. And I've used this illustration back in the Philippines because actually that's where it was that someone complained to me. You know, he passed me. He didn't greet me. I said, well, do you know all that was going on? Maybe he was on his way to the bathroom with a bad case of diarrhea. You know, and he wasn't thinking about anything else. And you don't know all these things. But you see, you've made a judgment that this person snubbed me. This person has malice of heart toward me. You don't know that. You're judging his heart on the basis of what you observe, but you don't even know his heart. And so judging people's motives, that's why it's a good thing. And I heard Pastor Martin say this many a time, to put the best construction. That was his phrase. Put the best construction on the actions of others. In other words, interpret it in the best way possible. And think, you know, okay, he didn't greet me. Well, he had something else on his mind. And then, no big deal. Maybe he was thinking of what he's going to buy me for Christmas. Best construction. And another thing, and I said I had five, so this would be the last, self-righteous judgment. And remember, Jesus is targeting the Pharisees here, and often he would say, as we mentioned earlier, or as you rightly discerned, that the hypocrites were often called hypocrites. The Pharisees were also often called hypocrites. Judging like Pharisees is indeed self-righteous. The Pharisees, you see, thought they had all their ducks in line. They thought they had everything squared away. They thought they had kept all the laws from their youth up and that they had done no wrong. It is self-righteous. Remember the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He's standing there, you might think, with his thumbs in his lapels and saying, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men, not like this tax collector. It's a self-righteous kind of judgment. And let me just say as plainly and clearly as I can, self-righteousness stinks in the nostrils of God. The Pharisee went down to his house condemned. Self-righteousness. God hates it. Because who are we? We're sinners, condemned, unclean. What do we have to claim before God? Just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. So self-righteous judgment is to be condemned. Now, in the fourth place, we had the setting in the sermon, first of all. Then we had the wrong interpretation, do not judge. And in the proper interpretation, he forbids these kinds of wrong judgment, hypocritical, hypercritical, hasty, judging of the heart motives, and self-righteous judgment. Now, the next thing is why you should not judge wrongly. Well, going back to Matthew 7 then, in the passage, he answers that by saying, first of all, it makes you liable to judgment. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, some take this to mean that, well, you know, you judge people, they'll judge you back. I don't think that's the point, because even Jesus himself never judged anyone wrongly. He was judged wrongly and condemned to death, even though he was innocent. And he, even in this very sermon back in chapter 5, had said, blessed are you when men do what? When men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And so it's not saying that if you judge rightly, people will treat you that way. What goes around comes around. You know, you'll be nice to people, they'll be nice back. That doesn't always work in this world. And Jesus commands us to show kindness and to love those who are your enemies, yes. But that doesn't mean they're going to love you back. And so to interpret this as saying that if you judge others, they'll judge you back. No, it's not talking about human judgment. It's talking about God's judgment. By the standard that you measure, it will be measured to you. By your judgment, you will be judged. And so, the point is, as we saw in Romans chapter 2, if you want mercy on the day of judgment, show mercy now. Not that we're going to earn mercy by showing mercy, but certainly by hypocritical, harsh judgment of others. We're going to earn judgment of ourselves because we do the same things. Salvation is by grace, but indeed judgment takes into account works. You're only saved by God's mercy, but when judgment comes, your fruit will be the evidence of a changed life that you're in Christ Jesus. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Is there evidence of new things in your life? I'm not saying that you've got to work good works to be saved. I'm saying if you're saved, there will be fruit and evidence. And that's one of the evidences is you will put away this harsh, hypocritical judgment that Jesus is condemning. But then Jesus uses an illustration, not only will harsh, hypocritical judgment lead to your being under greater judgment, but also it's foolish. And he uses an illustration which is typical of Jesus. He liked hyperbole. He liked to use exaggeration for effect, like swallowing camels. You know, that would be a tough job for my throat and probably yours as well. He's using this exaggeration of a beam in your eye. Now, he's talking, the word could be translated, I have log in my translation, but perhaps beam might be a better way to render the Greek into English. You have a beam, think of a 2x10 joist, Maybe we got these beams up here. You got one of those strusses in your eye. It doesn't fit, right? But it's exaggeration to make a point. You see a little tiny speck of dust or a speck of maybe a little splinter of something. Anyway, we get these things in our eyes and we try to blink, maybe have to use an eye wash to get them out. And it's a nuisance. It's painful at times. But can you think of going to an eye doctor? You go to the emergency room, say, with this something in your eye, which I've had to do, working outside, doing carpentry work, sawdust gets in your eye. And there's the doctor, and you see this beam. Or maybe to bring it up to, you go to the ophthalmologist, and he's got Coke bottle glasses. You know what I'm talking about. And he squints into his instruments, and you say, oh, I just remembered, I have another appointment, you know. And you go to find another doctor. Well, it's the same kind of idea. You are not capable, with the beam in your eye, of even beginning to correctly operate on that speck of dust in your brother's eye. You can't see well enough. And so you appear ridiculous to all when you condemn your brother. And the Pharisees must have appeared ridiculous in their day. When they condemned others and people saw their own lives. You consume widows' households for your law. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So, because it makes greater judgment, because it's ridiculous, it's foolish, don't do it. Well, now, the fifth point, and really this is the major thing I want you to remember. As we come to a conclusion here, then, Jesus' command does not forbid all judgment. It forbids wrong judgment, hypocritical, pharisaical kind of judgment. But then, practically, right? How do I judge rightly? If I'm to judge righteous judgment, if I'm to avoid pharisaical, yes, but if I want to help my brother with the speck in his eye, how do I do this? Well, let me give you, I have seven things which are part and parcel, really, of righteous judgment. How can I help my brother in the right way to stir him up to love and good deeds, to exhort him daily? Because we all want to get to heaven. And you have two elders, you have no full-time pastor who's going to have the time to come around and do oversight meetings with you at this time. And so, we have to obey Romans, the verse I read. Was it 15, 14, 14, 13? I forget the number. I think it was 15, 14. You're able to admonish one another. Are you your brother's keepers? The Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. We need to help each other today, while it's still called today. This is what the Scriptures command. We need to help with that speck. Because that speck might grow, might lead to spiritual blindness. You might be hardened by the deceit of sin. And brothers and sisters, we don't want that. We want to get everybody safe to glory. And so how do we do this? Well, in the minutes that remain, let's go over these seven things. First thing, pray. If you're going to do this, you need wisdom. James 1:5. How's the song go? We heard it Friday night. I can't quote it for you. But I can quote, or at least make an approximation of James 5. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely without reproach. But let him ask not in doubt, but believing. Don't waver in unbelief. Go to God. I lack wisdom. How am I going to help this brother? I don't know what to say. I wait it, and it makes a mess. Maybe I'll just keep quiet. Is that an option? Admonish one another today. While it's still called today. Not an option. Okay, how do I do this? Pray. Pray for wisdom. Start with prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to deal with this. I want to help this brother or sister. We all want to get to glory. Lord, help me. And what's God's promise? He gives to all freely without reproach. In other words, he's not going to say to you, what, you again? You coming back for more wisdom? Didn't I just answer that? He's not going to do that. He doesn't reproach you for coming to ask for wisdom. You go and you ask again. But secondly, the second thing as we see here in Matthew 7 is self-examination. Take the speck out of your own eye first. And so you, as you pray for wisdom, you also pray, Lord, search me and try my heart. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, Lord. Show me. I don't want to be hypocritical in my judgment. Examine me. Help me to see sin in my own life. Help me to deal with the sin I do see in my own life. Lest I be a hypocrite. Pastors pray this. Humility. Secondly, or thirdly rather, so pray, self-examination, humility. When you see the plank in your eye, whether it's a 2x10 or a 1x3, whatever size plank that may be, your own sin, then with humility you approach your brother. You don't come like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees who are self-righteous. Well, I would never do such a thing. You come acknowledging your own weakness. Brother, I have my own problems, but let's help each other. You come with lowliness of mind. You come with humility. And you come forthly with gentleness. We read the verse, Galatians 6:1. You don't deal with an eye speck with a 2x4. You deal with it gently. You know, if you ever went to an eye doctor and he comes at you with a sledgehammer, you're saying, again, I'm out of here. It's a very gentle operation to deal with the eyes. They're very tender and sensitive instruments of the body. And so, Paul said, Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. As we handle each other, and not with kid gloves as if you're walking on eggshells, although some people you need to approach almost that way. But hopefully, brethren, we would be mature enough that we're not forcing people to come to us with such eggshell approach. But we will be ready to receive what rebuke they give, but still, with gentleness. Brethren, we could all study more gentleness, I think. Are we gentlemen, gentlewomen? Are we gentle? That's one of the fruits, one of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. My version, it's gentleness, self-control, gentleness. Fifthly, in love. Go over 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, as I mentioned earlier. So it's not like you're personally offended and, oh, you know what you did to me. In love. Not taking into account a wrong suffered, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, but still wants the best for the person loved. It's not about me. In other words, it's not self-love. And many people approach a reproof to others in an offended spirit, which is all about me. You see, this rebuke, this righteous judgment, this helping the brother with his speck is all about him. His good, his welfare, his growth in grace. That's what love's about. It's about the other person, not about me. How can I help them in love? Use Scripture truth. Number 6. And this is what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, how does it go on? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all gentleness and patience. Reprove what? Preach the word. So if you're ever going to reprove somebody, you need to have a scripture. All right? So I've had that experience again. Someone comes to me and says, "What, you know what so-and-so did?" And then they explain. I said, "Well, you know, can you show me what their sin is in the scripture?" But I didn't like what he did. As Pastor Blaise used to say, "Show me that in the book. Give me a scripture. Show me what law he has violated." And you see, that would put a stop to many such rebukes. Use scripture. If you go to the person and say, "Brother, you know, I observed this, and let me ask you the question." Another thing I learned from Pastor Al Martin, if you approach it with a question, that's more gentle than a direct accusation. I observed this. Maybe I'm wrong here, but what you did, how does that line up with what Jesus said here? With what the Bible says in this place? And so you go with Scripture. It's not just you. It's not your evaluation. It's not about, "Well, I think you're wrong." It's, what does the Bible say? See, people, a Christian should not argue when you go with Scripture. And if they do, they're not arguing with you, they're arguing with God. And they'll face Him in judgment. So go with Scripture. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with the Word. But then, lastly, let me say this. I said gentleness needs to characterize our rebukes, but there is a place, and I put this last, for stern rebuke when gross sin or error is observed. That's what Paul had to do with Simon Peter in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter had come to Antioch, "I withstood him to his face because he was blameworthy, because he was not eating with Gentiles." Peter, you saw the vision of that sheet being lowered from heaven with all manner of things on it, and you said, "Oh, I've never touched anything unclean." And the Lord told you, "Arise and eat." And he showed you three times that what he has called clean, you should not call unclean. And now, Peter, you're refusing to eat with Gentiles? What's wrong, Peter? Did you forget? And so Paul had to rebuke him sternly because his sin was public and was undermining the truth of the gospel. Jesus, with the money changer, he did not go into the temple and say, "No, you know, there's probably a better place for you to be carrying on your business." Because he knew they wouldn't listen to that. He got a whip, a scourge, and he drove them out of the temple. And he quoted Scripture. "My Father's house is a house of prayer for all the peoples. You have made it a den of thieves." There's a place when the sin is such of a serious nature, public, like the woman in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, the woman, the man living with his stepmother, Paul rebuked him sternly. He says to Titus to rebuke the Cretans sternly. There's a place for this, again, in certain cases, limited cases, where the gospel is under threat, where there's gross sin, which would also undermine the health of the church. Well, as we conclude, what I say, my goals were that we would stop hypocritical, harsh judgment. Now, I didn't, by the way, select this because, oh, I know there's a big problem here at ERBC. In fact, why did I choose this? Well, because the last time I was here, I did "Do Not Be Anxious," end of chapter 6. Well, let's continue. This is Jesus' sermon. And if Jesus thought it was good for his disciples, good for us too. So one thing is that we would stop hypocritical judgment, which would be a natural tendency for all of us here, including me. And on the other hand, help each other on to glory in the right way. And take the specks out of each other's eyes, so we can all see clearly, see our way home to heaven. But then for those who do not yet know the Lord, you see, what Jesus said, in the way you judge, you'll be judged. As I've indicated, even just with the example or illustration of driving, we're guilty of judgment, wrong judgment, hypocritical judgment. You, how will you stand before the judge? Let me read it again. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. How can you face the judge? We need a Redeemer. We need a Mediator. We need a Savior. You need a Savior. If you don't yet know Him, come to Him now. What's His offer? Him who comes to Me, I'll never cast him out. And everyone who comes to Me, I am able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. Everyone who comes to God by Him. Lay aside your false judgment. Escape God's judgment through the One who is judged on the cross to pay for sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who not only preached this sermon to tell us of our sin, to tell us how to live, but this same Jesus died on that cross to pay for sin, to redeem us. And so we ask that You would help those of us who are redeemed to live according to Your word. For those who are yet in sin, yet outside of Christ, they would see their need, their danger, and flee to Him for mercy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.